Good to be with you, and certainly we may not be enjoying the circumstances of why I get to be with you, but glad to be able to come and serve and join you in praying and caring for, even from a distance, Bill and Jim. Now, do you get by with Bill around here? Because, you know, before, when I was discipled by Bill and working out of the office, it was, but then when I came back 2 years ago, it's been Wilmer. Anytime, it's Wilmer. So you guys get by with Bill? Okay, because he tells me he's Wilmer.
Well, he keeps telling us he don't care.
Oh, okay.
He says, call me if you want, just don't
just not late for dinner. Right, exactly. Yeah, you don't want to be, you know, don't want to be late for dinner. Well, we're here to talk about money. Now, I was kind of reminded of some of the support calls that I've made, living on support, being a missionary, and I've started off some phone calls by saying, hi, my name is Eric and so and so, and I've called to talk about money. How does that grab you? You know, I've called to talk about money. Wouldn't you rather get a tooth pulled? It's not always the topic that we're real eager to deal with, to look at. However, a lot of the experts, what I would call the financial biblical experts, say there are somewhere between 700 and 1,000. There isn't quite agreement, but there's somewhere between 700 and 1,000 scriptures directly and indirectly talking about money. That's a lot. Whether it's 700 or 1,000, that's a lot. And certainly it is something that he's very concerned about. Today's lesson, if you're able to look at it, look through it, read it before today, you notice that it sets the scene. Really, this lesson sets the tone for the month, for the four lessons on the financial area of life. And really today, we're going to look at what the cycle is of financial faithfulness. We call it financial freedom. But it's about a mindset of ownership is really what is laid out today. And to do that, before we dive into the actual diagram, I want to turn to Psalm 24. It was part of my reading actually this morning, and it was very, very appropriate. I was looking at this earlier in the week, thinking about ownership. And Psalm 24 is one of the classic texts for that. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob." And again, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." If we just skip over here to Psalm 50, just a few pages probably in your Bible, Psalm 50 continues some of this ownership, some of this understanding of the power, the might of God. Psalm 50, verse 10, starting in verse 10, says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills." Maybe you've heard that phrase quite a bit, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't just own one cattle, one cow, he owns all the hills. "I know every bird," verse 11, "of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. And I just think of how therefore independent he is. You know, if you're hungry, somebody's going to know. You're going to have to eventually tell somebody. Now, you may take care of yourself, but that means you went to the store. You know, I mean, maybe you already have it in your cupboards, but at some point you went to the store. So somebody knew you needed food, or you went to a restaurant, of course, or, gentlemen, if you tell your wife. I don't know how it goes, but somebody's going to know that you're hungry. God says, if I were hungry, even if I were, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need to tell you, because everything in the entire world is mine. So that's really the kind of the framework that we need to have in our minds is that he owns it all. So we're going to start out here, and I'd encourage you. I don't know how Wilmer's been encouraging you, but if you have your workbooks, I would encourage you to either have a blank sheet of paper or turn to page 12 and draw the diagram along with me. I still remember that it was on the eve of my coming, the last time I came, when Wilmer built this monster whiteboard here. This is a very, very nice whiteboard here. So I am going to throw it up on the whiteboard there, the diagram. But if you want to draw that along with, which I highly recommend, either a blank sheet of paper if you have one, or page 12, which has space for notes there. So the key verse with regard to us. Now, the only way that this key verse is going to make any sense is in the understanding. It's in the background of ownership. Matthew 25:21, if you want to turn there. Matthew 25:21 out of the New Living says, "The master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.'" Again, if I think that it's mine, then I'm going to do whatever I want. But if I think it's somebody else's, then I'm just going to be managing it, stewarding it, caring for it for them. So the only reason, the only context in which this story makes sense about the servants, the stewards who were given the different amounts, is that it wasn't theirs. It was somebody else's money, somebody else's treasure, somebody else's resources. So certainly, of course, the financial area is about how you relate to money, how I relate to money. And again, it's kind of a topic that a lot of people are either not wanting to talk about because, honestly, they won't face the fact that, or they don't want to agree with the fact that it's not theirs. Okay, most people probably don't want to talk about it because, hey, it's mine and I'm going to do with it what I want to do. And that's just the end of it. So don't talk to me about how I should handle it because it's my money. Other people are just confused. And certainly others of us know what it is to do and at times make wrong choices with the monies, with the resources that we've been given. Some of the things we've written in here is a lot of people think that money is great, right? How many people understand that most of the world thinks money is great? You know, most of the world, Christians included, money is great. And if I think money is great, therefore, what would be good? To have a lot of it. You know, if money is great, having a lot of it would be great for me because money is great. Other people, Christians primarily, think that money is evil. And therefore, the less I have of it, the better I would be. And you do have believers who have a more of a poverty mentality because their belief is that money is evil. It's not great. So I need to have as little as possible to demonstrate my understanding of that. Does that make sense? Some people think it's great and they want more of it. Some people think it's evil. Therefore, I want as little as possible. Scripture says, however, some different things. King Solomon, on the first point of thinking it's great, King Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, those who love money will never have enough. And that's, by the way, a lot of financial books and advice giving starts off with is how much is enough? You know, how much is going to be enough for you? What's that magic number? How much is enough? And people spend time coming up with a number that will be this kind of magic number that will be enough to live according to the way they're living now, or a higher standard, or something like that. But he says, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. And I can tell you that particularly not so much, this is just my experience, because I think there's as many wealthy individuals in the Midwest, but particularly just from my experience, when I was living in Phoenix, Arizona, I met with some rather wealthy people. And the reason I was meeting with them was not because they were wealthy. It was because their life was a mess, a terrible, terrible, terrible mess. And there did seem to be somewhat of a correlation in the people that I met with, that the more means that they had, the bigger the problems. Okay, it certainly was a fallacy to think, or the fallacy was proved to be, the idea was proved to be a fallacy, that the more money I have, the fewer problems I'm going to have. And that's certainly what Solomon, who was the richest man who ever lived at that time, I still think he would be more, I still think in biblical terms that he would be more wealthy, by the way, than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined. Times 10, it seems like, because he could do anything. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. On the flip side, those people who think it's evil, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say money is evil. It says the love of money is evil. And that's what 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. On a personal level, or in observing those around you, locally, or even globally, can you bear witness to the fact that the craving of money causes problems for people, either in your own life or in others' lives? So it isn't the money; it's the craving of money, and so. It's, I think, a rare thing to find someone who has great means and has a great perspective of those means and is not bound to that money, thinking that they just need more and more, nor is, craving it, but is giving it away. To the kingdom. So knowing the truth about money, just like knowing the truth about anything, is the key to being set free. Okay, we list John 8:32 here. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. That, of course, is true in any area of life. If I know the truth about parenting, that will set me free in the realm of parenting. If I know the truth about marriage, that'll know. Okay, and of course, knowing that truth, that scripture means when I know it, what that means is I'm actually doing it. I don't just know it up here. I'm living out that truth, because most of us, I would say, I'm not knowing you on a personal basis, but many, many, many of us here and in the Christian community know what the Bible says in our heads, but we're not necessarily living it out in our lives. What this verse means is living it out, not just knowing it in my mind, but living it out. So knowing that truth about money will set me free. Again, the largest piece to understand here is that God owns all of it. He owns it and we get to manage it. And the question is whether or not we're going to be faithful or, as harsh as it sounds, unfaithful managers. We're either going to... He owns it, we don't. So it's not a question of whether I'm going to own it or not. I can't own it. I can think that I own it, which will lead me to be an unfaithful manager. When I understand that He owns it, it will lead me step by step to be a faithful manager. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," says the Lord Almighty. He owns everything. We are not the true owner of anything. We're a manager of what He allows us to possess. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful." And of course, I'll be sharing over the next month where instances where I think that I have shown some faithfulness in the area of handling money, and some areas where I haven't shown faithfulness in the areas of handling money. And certainly, I think if we're going to be honest, that's where we all... I haven't met anybody who has been completely 100% faithful with money. We just want to strive to take that one next step toward being faithful with regard to giving, which we'll talk about next week, spending, which is the week after that, and investing or saving, which is the week after that. Okay? So... Even though God actually owns all the money we possess, He allows us to enjoy it. Let's not forget that. Ecclesiastes 5:19. "It is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it." Okay? We are certainly, and we're going to have a whole lesson on giving money, on giving our tithes, giving offering, what that does for the kingdom of God. But at the same time, He did not intend, if you look at the bulk of Scriptures, nowhere really does He intend that the Christian is to live a dour, sour, financially strict, we're not having any fun life. Okay? Right here it says, "It is a good thing to receive wealth from the Lord and the good health to enjoy it." He wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to waste life or indulge, but He wants us to enjoy what He's given us. So there's really only four things, and this is where we get simple, hopefully. There's really only four things that we can do with money. Whether there's 700 or 1,000 scriptures, I don't know. I haven't counted them. I don't know that I ever will. But you boil all of them down and keep things simple, there's four things that we can talk about with money, and I've already mentioned them. Well, I haven't mentioned the first one, which is where we're going next, is we earn money, we give money, we spend money, and we can invest money. And that's the cycle. And when we put them in a circle here that you'll see, it becomes just that, a process of being financially free. So before there's any giving, spending, or investing, we have to earn money. The Bible's clear about how to do that. The first one is talking about some ways that it's not how we do not earn money, honestly, and one of them is get-rich-quick schemes. And have you been approached with a get-rich-quick scheme? By the way, what are the odds on the game today? Are anybody playing the odds? I don't know what the odds are, but the Cardinals are going to win today. If you want to put any... Oh, no, that would be getting rich quick. No. Some people gamble, you know. Some people get into what... What did I do? Get into what are called pyramid schemes. I'm not going to have a big discourse on that, but it's a get-rich-quick scheme. A true pyramid scheme is a get-rich-quick scheme. That's just what it is. Gambling. Some people steal, by the way. That's a pretty get-rich-quick scheme. And some people just pray that they would get rich quick. It's true. There are people who are praying to get rich quick. Okay? Scripture is fairly clear that none of those are what God blesses or honors. And in fact, money may be... Can money... excuse me, let me ask you this. Can money be gained by these schemes? Has money been gained by these schemes? Yes. Okay. The trouble is that even the money that's gained by these schemes seems to be, as Scripture calls it, a vanishing mist. Okay? Particularly when we think about the lottery. Okay? Most lottery winners go on. The winners, if you were to do a study, a cross-sectional study of the winners of the lottery, most of them go on to live miserable lives. Okay? It didn't do what they thought it was going to do. So they have, you know, so they have a hard time, you know, people who play the, most people, excuse me, let me start over. Most people who play the lottery never win. So they never get out of the idea that it wouldn't be great. Because they haven't talked to the people who have won. So on a similar, well, I have a, and that, I have an analogy there about people who are single and people who are married, but I won't go in there. Okay. The groups need to get together. That's the only point there. Okay. Our ability, everything comes from God. Psalm 50, and all throughout Scripture, we're given this fact that God owns everything, including us. He's the giver of all good gifts. He's given us all the spiritual gifts that we have. He's given us all the earthly talents that we have. He's given us all the abilities that we have, whether it, from the spectrum, whether it's a building, you know, a trade. Somebody has the gift of building. Somebody has the gift of homemaking. Somebody has the gift of hospitality. So from just the spectrum is what all of those things, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, all from spiritual to earthly. Not that even the, I mean, I would argue that even the earthly ones are spiritual, but that's another point. They all come from God. So my ability to even make a dollar comes from God, which is the antithesis. It's the complete opposite of the thinking of the workaday world person who says, I earned this money. It was because of me. Now, we all understand that we have to put the time and the effort in, but the time was given to you by God. The effort was allowed by God because He gave you the health, He gave you the mind, He gave you the hands, He gave you the feet. It's all His. I really can't put any of it back on me other than living out. Is this, am I doing this? Okay. No, it's off. I think it's off. Yeah. So, maybe I'll stand up for a second. I'm about to draw on the board anyway. Andrew's, my techie's asking me if my phone's off. I don't know. He can figure that out. Okay. So, we want to earn money honestly, understanding that our ability even to earn it came from God. What we are to be about the business of is working hard, being diligent. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, if you are lazy, too lazy to plow in the right season, you will have no food at the harvest. Okay. Other scriptures talk about whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do whatever it is, do the best you can do. As if you're working for who? The Lord Himself. Okay, so this is the cycle of financial freedom, and that is that I want to earn. Of course, we're talking about money. I want to earn money, and I want to earn it honestly. Okay. So the first thing before I can do any giving or spending is I want to earn money honestly. Now it sounds simple enough, but a lot of people are not engaged in this. Okay. In the Midwest, I would contend that there is a great work ethic, but some people take it too far. Just working, workaholic, we would say. And then other people, they may be earning it honestly, but all the while thinking it's theirs, and they can do whatever they well please with it. Others are looking to kind of nickel and dime the system for whatever they can get, one of the points here that's interesting is that, you know, every time you get money, somebody has given up money. Okay, I mean, every transaction involves a gain and a loss. When you work for your employer, yes, you're giving them that work, but they're giving up money. Every transaction is a giving and a gain, which means if I'm cheating it in any way, if I'm doing anything dishonest, no matter how big the company is, whether that company is a business or, by the way, the IRS, I am cheating that person out of what God had given them, okay, what God had allowed them to have. Okay, so we want to earn money honestly. Proverbs 16:11 says, "The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He sets the standard." So again, regarding the wonderful, it's January 31st has passed, so I think it was kind of a mile marker toward this April 15th deadline, right? This is kind of a wonderful time to be talking about money. But speaking of that great tax man, Uncle Sam, if I'm not honest on that tax return, the money, you know, that's withheld because of lying is being stolen from the government. Okay? And God says to pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's what he said. Now, of course, on the flip side of that, I don't want to pay more. Okay? Just what's due. Okay? Not less, not more. Okay? Proverbs 21:6, wealth created by lying is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. So when I earn money, he expects me to do it honestly. And that's really the point of, and I'm going to kind of fast forward through this cycle because we're going to spend time each week on these other three points. Okay, but I wanted to set the stage about his owning it all, his ownership, and our opportunity to be faithful stewards, to be faithfully managing it. How do we do that? We do it by earning honestly. The next opportunity we have is to give our money. And when we were constructing this lesson, the second chapter was spending. Okay, you earn and you spend. But Scripture is fairly clear that before I spend, I'm to give. Okay, my mentality before I spend anything on myself, whether it is provision for the family or beyond that, certainly beyond that, I am to be mindful to have the mindset of my giving. It's giving back to God. Now, why would that be the actual first thing done once money is earned? Because I am acknowledging that He owns it all. That I don't own it. He's letting me manage it. And He would like me to multiply it. But it's His. So I need to earn money honestly, and then we want to be about the business of giving. And how do we want to do this? We want to do it generously. Give generously. Okay? And we're going to, like I said, we're going to look at that for next week. But Luke 6:38 says this, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you." That's a significant verse. Okay, now think about measures. All of you who measure things, whether it's in the kitchen or it's in the shop, right? If you use a small scoop, a cup measuring scoop, to measure what you give, that's what will be used to measure what's given back to you. Or if you use a bushel basket to measure what you give, that's the measuring device that will be used in giving back to you. There is a direct correlation, and that truth is in multiple locations in Scripture, not just Luke 6:38. Okay? I want to earn money honestly, I want to give it generously, and I want to spend it. How do you think I want to spend it? Those who have looked ahead and thought this through anyway, I want to spend it wisely. I want to earn money honestly, I want to give it generously, I want to spend it wisely. Matthew 24:45 says, "Who is a faithful, sensible steward or servant to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family?" Spending wisely is where we start making the distinctions between needs and wants. And having traveled overseas, I can guarantee you that our definition of needs, our distinction between needs and wants, is dramatically different. They're worlds apart from what three-quarters of the world considers needs and wants. And we may very well step on some toes in defining what actual needs and actual wants are. Okay, but I want to spend my money, I want to earn it honestly, give it generously, spend it wisely, and then invest that money. Now, this is generally where the wheel falls off the wagon for me, okay? But that I'll save those stories. But I want to invest it, because this investing will then produce the monies that become honest earnings that then enable me to give generously and spend wisely in the years when I can't actually do this anymore. Does this make sense? So the Bible has a lot of scriptures, more than I thought, about investing, and we want to invest carefully. When I do this, when I step through this cycle, this is what will produce, this is what will gain me financial freedom. And I want to be clear that this is not, when we talk about financial freedom in this context, we are not talking about, now I have all the money I ever wanted. That's not financial freedom. I just shared with you, meeting with people, sitting across the table with people in desperate situations who had tons of money. But they were bound, they were in bondage to their choices. It had nothing to do, money could not get them out. Financial freedom is no matter what I'm earning it honestly. No matter what amount I'm giving, it's a generous amount based on what I've earned. This is the widow's mite, right? Okay? Financial freedom is no matter how much I've earned and given, I'm spending wisely, not unwisely. And I'm investing carefully, whether that's $1 or one penny or $1,000. Financial freedom, like anything else in God's economy, is found within His boundaries, within His plan. I think it's found outside. I think free, I mean, it makes more logical sense in the world's terms. It makes much more logical sense that freedom means I can do what I want. That's what freedom must mean. That freedom means I can earn it however I want. Freedom means I can give whatever I think I'm free to do what I want to do. Freedom must mean spending I'm free to buy what I want to buy. That's the world's economy thinking of what freedom is. Financial freedom, that's the paradox. That's one of those gospel paradoxes, is that it's the upside down. God has turned the world, it's upside down. Okay, freedom is found within these four things. Earning money honestly and so forth. Slavery and loss are what is found out here. This is slavery and loss. And we end it with this. If you don't earn money honestly, you could end up in prison. We have some examples of that all through history, right? If you don't give it generously, you'll miss out on God's blessing. There is a significant blessing to be had through giving. If I don't give generously, I'll miss out. If I don't spend money wisely, I could end up in bankruptcy. And if I don't invest carefully, I won't have. It doesn't mean I will. It doesn't mean that I'm die destitute. But if I don't invest carefully, I won't have the income, the ongoing income of earning honestly, which enables me to give generously and spend wisely. All right? Let's pray. Go ahead. You can go up and do, you know, whatever you need to prepare. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your faith in us to give us the opportunity to be faithful to you. And may we do so. Father, give us the knowledge and the courage to do what you've shown us to do. Father, if there are any ways that we as individuals, Holy Spirit, speak to us individually, if there are any ways that we are not earning honestly or giving generously or spending wisely or investing carefully, show us what actions you would have us take. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for your kindness given unto us and the great faith you have in us to take care of your resources. In Jesus' name, amen.